Would you please turn your Bible to Ezekiel 33? As Karen and I walk around within the Rancho Sararita area, we find a lot of irresponsible dog owners remain. You know what I'm talking about, dogs poo-poo. I don't blame the dogs because the dog does what dog's supposed to do. But I do blame the owners. Owners should know better because they are told to take care of the dog poop right away. But vast majority of them don't do anything. And I'm sure that those people would like to have a dog like this. Well trained. Better than the owner. The dictionary I frequently use defines responsibility like this. The state or the fact of being answerable and accountable for something within one's power, control, or management. It is no wonder why many people don't want to take the responsibility because they don't want to be accountable to anyone, especially to God. And they just want the privilege, enjoy the privilege, but they don't want the responsibility or accountability, especially the younger generation in this country. I believe that unfortunately this type of mindset is permeating through the Christianity as well. That's why we see a lot of young and old Christians who come to church, wants to be served. They completely ignore the other side that it's better to serve than be served. I'm preaching to the choir, I know that. You guys are doing two or three jobs in our church. Let's stop and pray. Father, we are glad that you taught us. We are glad that you woke us up from slumber. You woke us up from the deadness of spirituality, that we may alive in Jesus Christ, we may alive in the Spirit to serve you, to love you, to honor you, and to serve your body. But at the same time, we realize that we still have this sinful nature, that time to time we have this lame excuse we come up with. It's not my job or it's not my responsibility. Father, remind us that it is our job, it is our role to do your will. That way we may glorify your name. Remind us that it is our responsibility to do what you tell us to do at all time. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 33, please. By the way, tonight we're only going to cover one chapter instead of several chapters like we used to. And I want you to read ahead 34 and 35. And then following study will be the 36 and 37. And the following study will be 38, 39. It become very intensified. Verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The Son of Man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees a sword coming upon the land, if he blows a trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take the warning, if the sword comes and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head." Remember the study we did in the book of Acts? The Apostle Paul declared that your blood is on your own head a couple of weeks ago. That's where this is coming from. "And he heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take the warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes the warning will save his life. But if watchman does see the sword coming, does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, And the sword comes and takes any person from among them. He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for this, for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth, and warn them for me. I will say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man, a wicked, from his way, then that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warned the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Bible prophecy has three very important sides to the listener who wants to learn from the Lord. First one is a prophetic hindsight, second one, foresight, third one, insight. Prophetic hindsight is important because it helps us to deal with the past and understand better what God did and why He did it. By learning from that, we get to have a foresight. Foresight helps us to avoid the trouble and help hope for the future. But insight helps us better understand ourselves and those around us and what we must do to become a better man and woman who do the will of God. In this chapter, chapter 33, 34, 35, talk about the same concepts. In chapter 33, it talks about sin of the people. Chapter 34, sin of the leaders, shepherds. In chapter 35, it talks about the sin of the Edom. Particularly chapter 33, the Lord pointed out the responsibility for the watchmen as well as the people who hear the warning. Ezekiel, as a watchman of the house of Israel, he faithfully performed his duty. But Israel did not receive the warning. He exhorted them time after time, and they should perform their individual responsibility. See, every Jew who heard this illustration would know what Ezekiel is talking about because they lived in the walled city. They always had the sentry. If this is the wall, and the sentry would walk around the top of the wall and see the horizon if the enemy is coming. You guys been in the military and you know what the sentry duty is like. You're supposed to look for any incoming attack from the enemy. If the sentry falls asleep, if sentry is careless and the people inside get harmed, the people inside of the camp are not responsible, but the sentry is. Do you know sentry neglect his duty and the people get killed, the sentry can be court-martialed and even go through the execution? It's a serious, serious thing. Watchmen faithfulness is very important. And if their watchman was obedient, he will do his job and the people will be warned. And we're going to talk more about this watchman next week. Go down to verse 11, because from this verse 7 through 10 is a pretty much a repeat of what we just learned. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no that place. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Here in verse 11, the Lord is literally pleading to these people, these stubborn people, as the Lord used to call them the stiff-necked people, for their unrepentant heart. And this verse might be a surprise to some of us, because we know our God is holy and righteous God. But that doesn't mean that God is so excited to send the people to hell. He said he doesn't find a pleasure in the death of the wicked. because he has extremely long patience and boundless mercy. And I am so glad God does not have a temper like I have. I would be in hell long ago, probably before the creation. The Hebrew word for the turn is swub. Its definition is to turn back, return, and repent to God. The biblical word translated repent simply means to change your mind. But this change of mind also involves a change of life. Change of mind does not do any good unless change of life comes up with it. If a thief is truly repented, that he or she would restore what he has stolen. Yeah, that's the Old Testament time. The liar would confess their deceptions and ask for forgiveness, and drunkard would stop their alcoholic abuse. But we must correctly distinguish and understand regret, remorse, and repent. First one is a regret. Regret is an activity of the mind. Whenever we remember what we have done, we ask ourselves, why did I do that? And it stops there. The remorse includes both the heart and the mind. We feel disgusted and in pain. But we don't change our ways and feel bad that we got caught. In many ways, if we had another chance, don't get caught, we would do it again. However, repent is a different story. True repent includes the mind, the heart, and the behavior. That's a life. We change our mind about our sins and agree with what God says about them. And this is the important thing. We abhor more than despise, more than hate. We abhor ourselves and our sins because what we have done. And because of what we have done. And we deliberately turn from our sin and turn to the Lord for His mercy. Go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, please. Some of you guys know this by heart. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. This brings out the 9 questions from the back of our mind. I'm sure you heard this. What about those people who have never heard the gospel? Would God send them to hell? How many of you guys heard that from the unbelievers? And how many of you guys had that question? I did before. To me, this indicates incorrect view of God. Because the idea that God would eagerly want to send someone to hell, or at the least, wouldn't care if someone went there. According to verse 11, he does not find a pleasure. That's not the God of the Bible. He doesn't find a pleasure. He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. Of course, John chapter 3, verse 17 says that. If we learn nothing from the Bible, we should learn this. God loves humanity so much that He sent His only begotten Son. Let's keep your finger here and let's go to John chapter 3, please. You guys know this. Of course, and just about everybody remember the John chapter 16. Chapter 3, verse 16, rather. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have an everlasting life. If that's not good enough, verse 17 support what verse 16 says. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is the heart of God. That is the love of God. You guys are father and grandfathers. And you know what it's like, your sons and your daughters. The last thing you want is if that your son and daughter, when they were little babies, and they're going through in pain, what did you have in mind? You're thinking, oh, I'm glad you're going through the pain, not me. Or you're thinking, I will take your place any day. That was our heart. How much more our loving Father would do that? Then, still, those who still would like to argue, note what I said, those who would like to argue, would still insist that they said, but those people who live in Africa, they always talk about the people in Africa, have never heard the gospel, they shouldn't go to hell because it is not their fault for living in the remote areas. I have two answers for them, for their argument. Number one, it's not your problem whether they go to hell or not. The problem you have is once you hear the gospel message, obviously you just did, then what are you going to do about that gospel message if you are not saved? The warning was given to that person, and they're trying to use other people to make an excuse for themselves. That's why I usually tell them, don't worry about other people. God will take care of them. But what about you? You just heard it now. Now you have to make a choice. Whichever side you choose to go with, now your eternal destiny might be end with that. Second answer I would give to them is God provide a salvation message in nature, the nature around us, so that they can see and accept the truth of God in faith. They may not recite Romans Road. They may not recite the Sinner's Prayer. But when they see the nature, if they truly open to God's truth, they will accept who God is. But the majority of mankind, guess what they do? They reject Him. Keep your finger in Ezekiel and go to Romans chapter 1, please. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, get this, so that they are what? Yes. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like a corruptible man, and the birds, and the four-footed animal, and creeping things. How sad a statement that is. Go back to 33, please. This time, verse 17. Yet the children of God and children of your people say the way of the Lord is not fair. Sounds like a bunch of the teenagers or the little kid. It's not fair. And what do you say? Life ain't fair, right? That's the typical answer we give and we heard. But it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turn from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. Did you get that? He doesn't say corporal punishment with the one guy do wrong, all the entire human race goes down the drain. That will happen one time with Adam and Eve. And from then on, everyone, even the Adam and Eve, still was individually punished and praised. Jews debate with Ezekiel, Jews that is exiled in Babylonian. They debate with Ezekiel and insist that God is not being fair and his ways are not equal. By the way, there is a word, two words that has been coming up very frequently. Income inequality, is that what, how you say? Huh? Yeah. The person who was praising Obama's thing, her name is, I forgot that she's a personnel at the CNN, Robin something. Yeah, and anyway, Communist News Network, yeah, that's about right. She thinks that this income, making it equal in the income is a great. Do you know how much money does she have? She makes over $7 million a year, and she has a $20 million asset. They think that they are exempt because for the rest of people, not her, but the rest of people should be equal. That's how duped they are. This response in itself proved that they had not really repented. Because true repentant sinners don't argue with God's word. It wasn't their responsibility to prove God wrong, but it's their responsibility to admit that they were wrong. Please note the second half of verse 20, please. Second half of verse 20. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own way. We do not see the motive of the people's action or people's comment. We only see the end result. That's all we can decide. If somebody is doing the good things and we don't know whether that was done in right motive or not, guess what? God sees. God judges us according to our motives, not end result. I'm sure you guys heard, end result does not justify the beginning. Someone posted this on the Facebook page and I saw this today. It says, everything happened for a reason. Sometimes that reason is just that you are stupid and made bad choices. And I say, wow, yeah, that's me. And I have to agree. Because a lot of times, the consequences brought by me, by you, by our own fault. The Israelites really cannot complain about fairness of God because no other countryman received the covenant like they did. Not only one, they got three of them. We'll go one at a time. The Lord was extremely fair, more than fair, even went out of his way to bless them with the three covenants. First thing you guys know is the Abrahamic covenant from Genesis chapter 12. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. You guys know that. It is God's basic program for blessing the world. In this covenant, God declared that he would choose one man, Abram. At that time, he was childless. And from that one man, he would create the nation Israel. And through that nation, he would bless the world. Problem is then, just about every one of them, every country around the world, think that Israel would be better off just to be wiped out from the face of the earth, then there will be a less problem in the Middle East. No. That will never happen. Every other country will be wiped out, but Israel will not be wiped out. Second covenant, Mosaic covenant, from Exodus chapter 20. Numbers 9 and the entire book of Deuteronomy. It was closely related to the Abrahamic covenant and provided Israel the constitution that governs all aspects of life. Deuteronomy, when you look at it carefully, it pretty much sums up the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, pretty much repetition. As Israel kept the Mosaic covenant, she would receive the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. However, at any point in history when she, Israel, disobeyed the covenant, she would find also she did not benefit from the Abrahamic covenant blessing. Israel's failure to follow the Mosaic covenant was exactly what had caused to be in exile in Babylonia. Because God says, remember, commandment? You shall not put any other God before me. That's the first one, isn't it? Come on. Guess what they violated? The first one. And they start to worship other gods. Since they couldn't, if they kept their covenant and commandment, they would be flourishing there. But because they couldn't even keep the first one, so God pretty much pushed them out. You want to worship idol, go to the worship idol place. So he sent them to Babylon. Israel found that her God was faithful to bring the judgment of their own choice as well as a blessing on her. Third covenant, known as the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 16. And God promised David's descendant would always sit under his throne, an eternal throne over eternal kingdom. This covenant promised that someday the final son of David would rule on David's throne, that is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and who would rule over the Messianic kingdom eternally. Each day, I think, one day closer. So, in my opinion, that's the only comfort that we as a born-again Christian have living in this country lately. Verse 30, please. As for you, son of man, children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and the doors of the house. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as a people do, and they sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. Did you get that? They hear, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart pursues their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. And for they hear your word, but they do not do them. And here it is. And when this come to pass, surely it will come, and they will know that the prophet has been among them. They miss out all things. Babylonian army set the fire on the Jerusalem, entire Jerusalem and the temple in August 14th, 586 BC. The Jewish exiles in Babylon no longer, they were all along, they thought while they were in exile, they thought, okay, God's going to take us back to Jerusalem, we're going to go back to our homeland soon. And guess what? They no longer have a place to go. I'm sure their hope was dashed. I'm sure they was discouraged. But God told them, stay where you are for 70 years. But they did not listen to him. This validates the prophecies that Ezekiel has been telling them and prove that he is the prophet of God. Just about 5 months all year, later, August, the next year, that would be 585 BC, fugitive came from Jerusalem. And he told them the story. hearing this news brought them opening of the Ezekiel's mouth. For 7.5 years, he did not speak anything other than prophecy of God. When he finished the prophecy of God, guess what he did? He closed his mouth and there's a word, mute. From chapter 3 all the way through here, for 7.5 years, God told them, do not speak. Can you imagine? There are times, days would go by, weeks would go by, he cannot speak a word. Now, God told him, now you may speak. You know why he was told to speak? Because they heard the news of the fall of the Jerusalem and fall of the temple. They don't have a place to go. They don't have a hope. Now it's time for the pastoral ministry, not just a prophetic ministry. Now time for the pastoral ministry. God was going to use this man, Ezekiel, to minister to them in exile place. That's why God told him, now you can talk. All this changed. They knew that Ezekiel could not speak, would not speak. And all of a sudden he's conversing with them. I'm sure that was a different thing. Yet Ezekiel knew that the people who came to his house to hear him, but they did not appreciate his ministry or obey what they heard. To them it was entertainment of the day. Let's go hear what Ezekiel said. It's so funny. They weren't concerned about God's truth or the personal responsibility, but they refused to obey what God told them to do. They didn't realize that personal privilege of, get this guys, personal privilege of hearing the word of God comes with the personal responsibility of obeying it and personal accountability of being judged by the word of God they had heard. Am I making sense? Keep your finger here. Go to John chapter 12, please. What we just read, they hear, but they do not do anything. That reminds me what James said in chapter 1. Don't be just hearer, be a doer of the word, right? Chapter 12, verse 48 in John, book of John. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. I like what Abraham Lincoln said. You cannot escape responsibility of tomorrow by evading it today. Listen up, guys. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. On Sunday morning, a lot of times my heart breaks. As I look at the congregations, some people sit there, long to long, thinking that I'm doing my weekly duty or monthly duty. They show up once in a blue moon. They don't do anything. There are a few people in my heart, I can tell you, I wish that they never come to church. Because the more they come to church, they are more accountable. And as few times they came to church in last few years, they should stay home pretending that they are not a Christian. The non-Christian would have a less punishment, less accountability than those came and sit there and just let the word of God pass their ears. Please, do me a favor. If you are not going to do the word of God, don't go to church. Don't come to church. I'm sure it's rather odd for the pastor to say that don't come to church. But that is true. It's better for your soul. It's better for you to not to come, not to hear the word of God, so that you will be less accountable than you come to church and hear the word of God and become more accountable. And it's not a popular thing just for me to say, but then again, since when I care about that kind of thing? Remember what the James says? Not many of you should be want to be a teacher, because you are more carnival. Two applications. Number one, personal privilege of the hearing the word of God comes with a personal responsibility of obeying it, and personal accountability of being judged by the word that we hear. Second application, the important thing at the judgment seat of Christ wouldn't be how much Bible study we did or learned, but how much we love the Word of God and obey it. Am I making sense? It doesn't matter how many notch under our spiritual belt, with that, how many times I attend the Bible study, on how many books I read, how many times I prayed. Who cares? Nobody cares except you and me. Today's believers in America have every possible way to access the Word of God. We have this book. Okay, quickly just guess you in your mind. How many of you guys have less than five Bibles at home? Less than five Bibles. One. How many of you guys have more than five, less than ten? Probably I have more than ten. There are so many of them. I dedicate one shelf, entire one shelf on the bookshelf, just for the Bible. And I still have one not on the shelf. No, that's not what I'm saying. The few, but there are people who don't care. Just don't care.
But then why do they come? Aren't they still deep?
Because that their wives told them that you will go to church. Do you know? I was told by a couple people actually told me they don't learn anything from me. Have you ever heard that in the Bible said their conscience was seared? It doesn't matter what kind of experience they had. I would include the Catholic and Christian group as long as they don't worship Pope and Mary and saints and angels. I've seen the born-again Catholic people, many of them, and they make the quote-unquote Protestant look like nothing, because they have a firm belief when it comes to the Trinity, firm belief of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They don't negotiate. And they know for sure they are sinners. They know for sure they cannot go to heaven without through Jesus Christ. So I don't have a qualm about the Catholic people. I met one guy who said, Catholics are not saved. I thought, how did you come up with that stupid idea? And if that's the case, are the Protestants all saved? That's a bogus idea.